Maria is over there, and all my kids aren't here. I woke up last night, well, I got up to do my lesson this morning, and Trevor had not really gone to bed. He'd been playing a game online, so each of us have our own vices. That's a vice of his. And so I don't know. We'll see. Where are we at? Well, Pete, it's nice to know that we can always be confident you'll have a firm grasp of the obvious. Where, what book we in? Pete, can you remember what book we're in, Pete? Okay, Luke. Luke chapter 19. Chapter 19. We got past it. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and okay, and let's open in a word of prayer. We'll do a little bit of review, and we want to get through the parable of the pounds today, okay, and get Jesus to the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem. That's our kind of goal. We're 54 slides in our future. Well, let's put it this way. I started out with 137, okay? And I said, I can't do all these in this short period of time because I want to do the triumphal entry today too, but I'm not going to make it. But that's honestly fitting for next week, I think, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us so much. Lord, we just praise you for an opportunity to celebrate your son's birth. Lord, to be benevolent and kind and helpful. Lord, because it's the right thing to do, but also because it's the season. Lord, you are our ultimate example. May we follow closely behind in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Alessa, here. Bad hand. Okay, what do we have here? We have the Old Testament portion, okay? You can see these ruins right here. That's what you would, when you see Jericho of Joshua fame, Jericho of the Old Testament, that's where it was located. Here, on this, basically across the main road, Herod the Great built another complex. And at the time in the New Testament when they talk about Jericho, that's the Jericho they're talking about. In fact, this is the hippodrome. And remember we talked about what is a hippodrome? Think of Ben-Hur and riding the horses. That was a hippodrome, okay? He built a hippodrome there, all right? And above you see a better picture of it, and here is Herod's palace area there in the northern palaces area. And this is what it looks like a little up closer. And we look here in verse 3 of chapter 19, and he sought to see Jesus, who was and could not for the, what? We're talking about Nicodemus here. The press, all right? And he was of little stature. And this is the actual Greek word. It means a throng, or by implication a rabble. By extension, a class of people, figuratively, a riot, okay? Literally, when you're in a press, who controls where you go? The crowd controls where you go. And I shared with you about being in where Nixon dedicated the 1974 World's Fair up in Spokane. We were packed in so tight, how in the world am I going to get out of here? Nowadays, that's an important question to always have answered in any crowd that you're in, okay, because of things that happen. And then I showed you this picture. And so Nicodemus was a smart man, and what did he do? He ran ahead and climbed up in a what kind of tree? Which is really what kind, we would call it something else than a sycamore tree. A fig tree. A sycamore fig is what it is. Please don't just call it a sycamore tree, because around here you'd be wrong. Okay? And this is what, in matter of fact, in Jericho, this is a fig tree that's growing today. All right? And a fig tree is rather important for a person to climb. What? Remember when you were a kid when you used to climb up into trees? I'm sure, Bob, you do that regularly nowadays. What was important to climb up in a tree? It had to be a special tree, not every tree. Yeah, branches real closer to the ground. Well, this one, on the other hand, there you could climb up the trunk and maybe shimmy yourself up there, and you see the guy, he's up there. And honestly, this is where, if you go to Jericho, see, this is where Zacchaeus kind of was. And in fact, there's a monument kind of thing off to the side. All right? So here's this big parade of people. And we get down a little bit further. And Jesus came to the place. He looked up and saw him and said unto him, now, out of a crowd, if someone walked up to you and said, "Hi, Pete, I'm coming to your house today. It just seemed rather novel to me that just out of nowhere, all of a sudden Zacchaeus is well known. You know? And he was a what? Dirty, rotten, Roman-endorsed and protected tax collector. But what was so novel about Zacchaeus? What was the claim he made to Jesus? Okay, all right. And if I had taken anything incorrectly, fourfold. Now, I'd like to take you back. You know, when you find yourself, not complete, I'd like to take you back. We were talking about the fourfold references from Nathan, all right, holding David accountable. But I found some area a little earlier. Go to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. And we're going to be at verse 9 to begin with. Exodus 22, verse 9. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox or for ass or for sheep or raiment, or for any other manner of what? Lost thing, which another challengeth to be his. The cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay what? Double. So if there's some doubt due to loss, not loss, whatever, you pay double. But that is kind of a clarification. Go all the way back to verse 1 of that same chapter. If a man clearly do what? Steal an ox or a sheep, and, or sell it, he shall restore what? Five oxen for an ox, and four sheep for a sheep. So David, under Nathan's conversation with David, the sheep was taken, the sheep was killed, so that's why David invoked here four for one. Now, if the sheep was still alive, he could give the sheep back and another sheep, and they'd been okay. So, have you ever noticed that sometimes the law isn't as clear as you'd like it to be? Okay? But when you have Zacchaeus, for any trespass, willing to restore, and verse 8 in Luke 19, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I have given to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." He had took the standard principle all right, and took the most difficult piece and said, this is what I'm going to invoke on myself. Not a bad thing. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Now, was Zacchaeus a wealthy man? Not just wealthy, he was like spectacular. He was chief publican. Okay, publicans on a whole determine their own pay. All right? It's like a CEO that has no board. He determines his own pay. All right? And he was a wealthy man. This, by the way, is a hoard of gold coins, gold aureus, found in England by a person in his backyard. Each one of these coins is worth 25 denarii. A denarii is the day's wages. Okay, so that's the coin that was normally in use, all right, at the time. The denarii here, all right. And this is worth 25 of each of those. This was a good chunk of change. And somebody buried it in a little clay pot, and this guy found it in his backyard in England. He probably would have had a house with a peristyle, all right, type home, a place to hold events, or he could have had it various other places. By the way, this is at the University of Pittsburgh. And this is another portrayal. Notice the man is doing what? Laying down to eat, and the woman is sitting. Sorry, ladies. We were just lazy. Okay. All right. Now, this is at the Getty Museum in California. How would you like to... Every glass in your house is made out of gold. This is just a common everyday glass or cup that was found. But it's solid gold. I'm impressed. I've never drank out of gold before. I don't know what it tastes like, you know. I've drank out of stainless steel. I've drank out of pewter. I even drank out of a silver cup once. But it was plated silver. And obviously this person was very wealthy, would have had a large collection of Roman glass. What I thought was cool about this is look at the variation in the colors that they had. It almost looks like something you would put in your cupboard at home. All right? But more than likely, when he was collecting taxes, he didn't collect aureus, what you folks saw, which are just a little bit bigger than a denarii, and they were made out of gold. He would be collecting denarii, okay? And he would have been collecting shekels or drachmas, as they would have been called. And so Jesus leaves Zacchaeus' home and starts his ascent to go. The old road that you would have had to have walked was about 18 miles. If you drive on the new road, it's 15 miles, and you climb about 3,000 feet. Since the time that Jesus, before he was old enough to walk this, he's been going up to Jerusalem every Passover. In fact, when he was 12, there's an example. His parents were so comfortable when he was 12 to allow him, he knew how to get back home. We have family. He's got friends, acquaintances. We don't need to worry about him. He was so comfortable being here. But Jesus knew this was his last ascent. It was a joyous thing to go to Jerusalem once a year. And he would have started heading towards Jerusalem. Now, remember, why did Zacchaeus crawl up in the tree? How come? Because of the crowd. Why is the crowd there? well, Jesus is a miracle worker. Some are probably there just for the miracles. But there are others. How would you describe the relationship to the Jews to Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate? What was their relationship to them? Were they supportive of them? We love our government. Not at all. Not at all. Lots of these people, and we'll see by the very lesson Jesus gives us here, lots of these people literally believed that when Jesus showed up at Jerusalem, the whole game was going to be up, that the Romans were going to get kicked out, these crazy people they put in charge of us that have nothing to do with being our leaders, the true king of Israel will take over the throne. Because who was the true king of Israel? Jesus was. Genetically, prophetically, and administratively, legally. Let's read on in the text. Verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. He added and spake a parable. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should what? Immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, you and me, this seems no more than a simple reference to a parable. But to Jews, it's kind of important. Let's go a little bit in the text a little further. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive himself a kingdom and to return, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, the word pound there is a Greek word mina. Mina is a weight that's used to hang on scales to measure things. All right? And this is one of those weights. This is a mina, all right? It's a disc about this big, and it literally says that, in effect, it's a certified weight. This is also a certified weight. Sometimes they were square, sometimes they were round. But if you weighed a mina in Greece and weighed a mina in Israel, they would have weighed the same, unless you got some shyster somewhere. And these you got to watch out for. This says this is a mina, but is all of it there? No, okay. A pound is equal, or a mina is equal to 100 drachma, and a talent is equal to 60 pounds, 60 mina. So, 6,000 drachma. There's a parable that you'll find Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. It's called the parable of the talents. That person is literally giving to these people phenomenal wealth. Several talents. They get a talent and they add to it or whatever. Here, how much are they giving? 1 pound each, right? And 1 pound is equal to what? 100 drachma, okay? 100 drachma is worth about 3 months' wages. Just 3 months. But 3 months' wages nonetheless. It's not like a talent that gives you several years' wages, okay? Let's read on in the text. What is the responsibility? He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, do what? That Greek word there really means to do business. Do business with it. Do something with it. How many people have you seen in your lifetime that got an inheritance and frittered it away? Or won the lotto and frittered it away? I mean, they're legendary. Or were a sports figure making six figures and then all of a sudden declare bankruptcy after a while. They were supposed to occupy till I come, but his citizens did what? Hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So there's a you might call it a foundational story here that Jesus is using to teach everybody some very important lessons. And I want to teach you the foundational story. Who's this person? He's a horrible murderer kind of guy. He killed no fewer than two of his sons, maybe three of them. Killed a couple of his wives. Exterminated the whole Heshmoneans who had any Jewish blood in them except for his wife Miriam, and then eventually killed her. That's okay. He built a beautiful tower to her name in memory of her. Okay. What a guy. All right. But this is Herod the Great. Oh, he also tried to murder Jesus when he was an infant and killed all the infants. All right? Not a good guy. So when he died in 4 BC, he had about four sons left over. Did Herod the Great get his kingdom from the Jews putting him into that place? No, the Romans gave it to him. And the Romans truly ruled. This, scholars believe, is a statue that he had made for him. He believed that's what he looked like. Okay? Normally, the money and stuff Jewish, they didn't have pictures of them like coins. The Romans loved putting their own image on coins, so we have a pretty good idea what each of them looked like. On the other hand, he had three sons, Herod Achilles, Herod Antipas, we've heard about him before, and Herod the Tetrarch. These three, and the oldest surviving son was Herod Achilles, all right? He was about 3 years older than Herod Antipas, and it just so happens he went to Rome with the expectation of them giving him his father's rule. In following with Jewish tradition, they didn't give the whole inheritance to him. They gave him a double portion. They gave him Judea, and they gave Galilee and Perea to Herod Antipas. That's where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. And then they stuck poor Herod Philip off into the sticks heading towards Syria. So he went all the way to Italy to get his kingdom, to get his inheritance. And what do you think the Jews did? Did they want this son of this horrible person to be their ruler? Oh, no, no. They actually sent a delegation to Caesar Augustus. All right. And Herod Antipas would have gone through Ostia. This is the streets of Ostia, the port city for the city of Rome. And this is Rome, with the exception of this piece over here, pretty much what it would have looked like at the time when Herod Achilles showed up. But they actually sent a delegation of Jews from Israel. We don't want this man over us. And that might as well have been an endorsement of this guy. Because Rome did not like the Jews at all. They were troublesome. They were always burning our images. They were not very nice people. Oh, to give you a perspective, Herod the Great, just within a couple days before he died, before he left Jerusalem to go down to Jericho where he died, in that palace that I showed you, he placed an eagle of Rome above the entrance to the temple. And what do you think that did to the Jews? It got them going all sorts of crazy. The old, you know, tearing the robe business and stuff. And some of the young guys decided to go up there and saw that dude off. Well, Herod the Great decided to grab every one of them, anybody they ever knew, and take them and kill every last one of them. And then he left the city of Jerusalem. And then he died. Okay? Yay. Okay? But his son was the one that was going to take over. So his people hated him. So he gets Judea, he gets Perea and Galilee, and then he gets the rock heap on the way over to Syria. This is This is where Herod Antipas had. Galilee is where this, where Achilles was. Oh, by the way, by the time that this is being spoken, Achilles was such a nasty person, Rome had actually exiled him and put in a series of the governors, but Pontius Pilate was like the sixth in a series of. So he wasn't a good guy either, but that's the backstory. But eventually, any of you been audited by your taxes? They audit you, okay? You have to go in with all your books and you have to make the case of why you did what you did, right? Well, in effect, if your ruler gave you a pound, and it's going to eventually, sooner or later, it's going to be an accounting, and that's what you see portrayed here as the accounting. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded his servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading, by occupying, by doing business. Then came the first, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now, how many of you remember an area of Israel during this period of time that was called the area of 10 cities? What was it called? Decapolis. All right? As soon as you say 10 cities, it would be easy. That would immediately pop to your head. Oh, 10 cities you get control of. As a matter of fact, there were some very beautiful cities there. Here's a couple of them. All right? So people would say, "Well, you know, I've been there. You're going to get 10 cities to rule. What a deal." And then the next one. And the second came saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained what? 5 pounds. Now, what area in Israel is a 5-city confederacy kind of place? These cities were still there. The Pentapolis of the Philistines. Gaza, Ascalon, Ashdod, Ekron, and Gath. All those cities still were occupied and had people in them at the time. And in fact, even today, this whole area down here is called the what strip? The Gaza Strip. So, I do a good job. I get 5 cities. What a deal, right? Then you get down to the other one. Verse 20. And another came, saying, "Lord, behold, there is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a," what? Now, when you find an interesting word in the New Testament, it behooves you to go and actually look where all the different places it's used. The word napkin is used really in only 2 other places. It's used in relation to the Apostle Paul, and when he was working, he would use it to wipe sweat away, and they took it, and people were healed by just being in the presence of the Apostle Paul's sweat rag. The truth is, the word here in Greek, how many of you have an apron? There's a Greek word for apron. It's a larger garment that you use to protect yourself. This napkin is used, it's smaller, used to protect yourself. But it's also used somewhere rather interesting. What was tied around Jesus' head and Jesus' face? A napkin. And when they came in and saw the grave clothes all disheveled, the napkin was not with them. It was put off to the side. Now, there's a whole bunch of different kind of inferred things of why that might be so, but those are the situations. This word, this Greek word, means a small garment used to protect you. Now, I've never had the responsibility to close the eyes of a person who has passed. How many of you like being around dead people? We don't. So most cultures, many cultures, cover the face. We bring the white sheet up is a standard thing we do. But this napkin, this person took the money, took it in this small piece of garment and hid it. What was the direction he received? What was his direction? What did the master say to go do? Occupy, do business. So in effect, he was what? In rebellion against what the master had directed. Now, it would have been better, honestly, to come and say, you know, I worked and worked and I lost the money, but at least I tried. This person didn't even get out of the box. He stashed it. Now, let's read on. Here thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, or a strict man. Thou takest up where thou layest not down, and reapest where thou hast not sown. Now that would tend to infer that he's doing something bad. But when you're doing business and you make a profit, what have you done? You've taken where you didn't sow, but you got it and you sold it and you made money. It's almost as if, well, you know, because you're a dirty, rotten capitalist, I saved this, okay? And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up what I had laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, then gavest thou not my money to the bank, which at my coming I might have gotten mine own with usury or interest. The word bank there is the same word, it's the word Greek word trapezo. It means flat surface. So, and this is Ekron. Oh, and by the way, this is a Roman piggy bank. I thought you might like to see, even Romans had piggy, well, they're not, I wouldn't call it a piggy bank, but it is in fact a bank for a person to save money in. And the only way to get money out is either to shake it or to bust it, just like a little piggy bank. I just thought it was rather interesting. And this is an interest contract for a farmer that borrowed money to get seed and then promised to pay back. But this is a moneylender. The truth is, payday loans have been around a long, 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 long time. And money changers would do payday loans, in effect. And that's what he said. If you at least had done that, I could have got some interest out of the money. Oh, no, 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 you didn't do that, did you? So, and he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. You know, last time I looked, when the boss told me do something, you kind of got out there and you did it. But it seems kind of unfair. Oh, to take away from this poor person, this is all I got. And for I say unto you, that every and every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies. So we're talking about one is his servants, and then we're talking about a different class of people. You get down here. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And when he has thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to what? Jerusalem. Now, let's make a direct application to us. How many of you have spiritual gifts or even actual practical gifts? Anybody? You better all raise your hands. Okay. We've all have the same direction to occupy till I come. Now, how you been doing at your occupation? Have you maybe added some more skills? You have gifts, but then there's things you learn to do better. Very few people I know are born to play the piano. I don't have the patience for it. I'm sorry, God. Please don't give me the patience. Okay. There's only one way to learn it. A trial. How many of you ever heard of Jerry Lee Lewis, the piano player? He learned how to play the piano at church right along Jimmy Swaggart. They learned to play at church. What happened to both of them? Did they occupy till you come? How about another person called Elvis Presley? Where did he learn to sing? At church. What happened? How many of you have gifts that are in the napkin that either due to being too busy, being too afraid, too much of a procrastinator, they're still in the napkin? They really are. I'm thinking the practical application is that we all are the servants of God that have been given an an inheritance now and our inheritance in the future. And just like these people, I'm thinking when the final accounting at the Bema seat is done, I don't want anybody to not get the full reward. I think that's what the Apostle Paul wanted for everybody. It's not just get some. I had a good friend, Shelby Turner. He's still a good friend of mine. And now he's a man of the world. And he looked me straight in the eye and said, "Rick, never leave a dime on the table." We were talking about raises. But our master remembers every good deed we ever do. And he knows how to reward beyond measure, beyond any earthly sovereign. How are we doing? How are we doing? I kind of looked at myself and said, wow. And then that other thing really kind of came into my mind. To whom much is given, what? Much is required. And that really makes me nervous. If the Lord kind of gave me this really good bucket of stuff and I'm not using it all, I'm just that much more accountable. But Jesus wanted these folks to realize, I'm going to be going away and my kingdom isn't coming back. It isn't happening right yet, but they didn't quite understand that. All right? This is a kind of a picture, some taking his enemies and doing them in. And this is the area here. If you walk it, it's about 18 miles, but it's about a 3,000-foot climb. And this is the modern highway, and that's Mount Scopus here. The other road was a little bit different. You went off in this direction. The modern road doesn't exactly follow the old road. The modern road's about 15 miles. But it would be a real climb. And imagine all these people milling about and milling about. This is the ascent of Adullam. And let's read on the text. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, that the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go ye into the village over against you, into that which is in the entering, you shall find a colt tied, wherein yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord had need of him. And they that were sent went on the way and found even that he had said unto them, even as he has said unto them." Now, this is the view to the backside. This is the backside of the Mount of Olives. All right? And this got the name for being the Mount of Olives because that's what was primarily there during this period of time. Olive trees. The sad thing, in 70 AD, every last one of them was literally cut down. They used them for wood, used them for siege engines and other things. It was literally stripped bare by the Roman. It was the 10th Legion that was up on the Mount of Olives. So here you have Bethany. There's the Dome of the Rock, or where the temple would have sat. Here's Bethany, Bethphage. And here's the Russian Orthodox Church, or the Church of the Ascension. That is right on the pinnacle, or the highest part of the Mount of Olives. And another thing that you can see is the Augusta Victoria, and then a tower at Mount Scopus is off. I'm going to go back a little, couple pictures. Here you see those three peaks. This is the Russian Orthodox Church at the highest point on the Mount of Olives. Here is the Augusta Victoria, and then there's Mount Scopus there. And this is what it looks like today. And this is probably the path that they take to go to the triumphal entry. So probably in Bethphage is where they're picking up the donkey. The Seven Arches Hotel, you can go and stay there and overlook the Dome of the Rock and the temple, as well as the Jewish cemetery, or the cemetery here. Here's the Russian Orthodox Church with the peak right there. And here's Bethany. And what is this thing? A matter of fact, that's the wall that they built literally around Israel. That is the dividing line between what is considered Israel and what is considered the West Bank. All right? And Bethany, what's important are these two churches here, because that's where Lazarus was raised from the dead. But there's these two churches here. Is one, and then this one right here. These two churches are both very close to the traditional site of where Lazarus was raised from the tomb. Here's the Russian Orthodox Church, and what's over here is important, is the Augusta Victoria. Now, what's important about this was a hospital built when this was part of the Ottoman Empire, which was aligned with the Germans. There was a large German community in Jerusalem. And literally, the Queen of Germany built this massive hospital. Well, in the process of World War I, the British took over Palestine. This place was pretty shot up because the British got rid of the German soldiers that were in there. They got rebuilt during World War II. The German community had a large Nazi contingent, so literally, this was where the Nazis lived during World War II until they were blown out of it by the British and several others. And then this was rebuilt, was damaged. This used to be about half again higher. They used all the pieces parts to rebuild what they have now. Right now, this is the only what you would call viable hospital in all of the West Bank on what I would call Cadillac standards. We're not talking Sacred Heart standards. We're talking Cadillac. This is the only hospital on the whole West Bank. They have some other big first aid stations, but this is it. And it's right on the outskirts. Some would say it's inside the city of Jerusalem. So the politics of the Middle East is always dicey. You can be praying for Israel and the peace of Israel and the peace of Jerusalem. And here we go. Our friend the donkey. There are a few of them hanging around in Israel, and there's a little colt. Next week, what we're going to do is do the triumphal entry, and hopefully we'll get into chapter 20 as of next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us so much. We ask, God, that as we are under the word in the morning service, God, that you'd move in our heart to change us, God. Convict us, encourage us, challenge us to use every last gift that you've given us. Lord, and by thy grace, may you give us additional gifts. Lord, use us to your service. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.